My name is Victor. I'm the youth pastor here at South River Foursquare Church. I think I've met most of you. I recognize most of you. But if I haven't met you yet, I would love to meet you after service. Please make sure you fill out that Connect card so either myself or Pastor Chris, who's away, or any other leader here can get in touch with you. We would love to get to know you. But so because the Peplers are away on vacation, I get the privilege and the honor to share the word this morning. Before I start, I feel like God reminded me of one of my favorite verses I forgot about. You ever have that happen? Yeah. You have a favorite verse and you don't think about it for like months and months and months and months. But while I was back there worshiping, worship was amazing, by the way. It was just what I needed. But I remember I was reminded of 2 Timothy 2:13. And it says that even when we are unfaithful, He is faithful to us because He cannot deny Himself. And talking about God. And it's such an encouragement that even in times of wandering or in times of maybe rebellion or in times of forgetfulness or neglect, He still stays faithful to us. So I just want to encourage someone with that because I was encouraged with that this morning. But so I'm going to jump right in. Last week, Pastor Chris, he talked on chapter 5 of our summer book study, Good Faith. By the way, if you don't have a copy of that, let me know. I don't think we have any copies right now today, but I will make sure to get a copy in your hands if you don't have one. But he spoke on chapter 5 of our book study, and I just wanted to quickly give a recap. So in chapter 5, Pastor Chris, he argued that good faith is relational, not transactional. Right, it's not a transaction. We're not paying somebody and them giving us services in return. It's relational. We walk with people. He helped define what goodness is. He helped define that only God is good, that goodness comes from God, that it's for all of us, for all people, that it brings glory to the Father in heaven, that it should be used to spur on others to do good work, and that without faith, good works is dead. Right? He really unpacked what goodness is. And then he also explained the ingredients of good faith. How we love plus how we, or what we believe plus how we live, the ingredients of good faith. And if you don't have that memorized, I encourage you to memorize that because that's not only the overarching theme of our book, but it's just a good formula in general, yeah. Right? How we love, what we believe, and how we live. They all tie together. They all go hand in hand. And then Pastor Chris asked some convicting questions about how well do we love. Yeah, it was a little convicting when I heard those questions that he was asking. Some of them he asked were, does my love extend beyond the reaches of those who love me back? Will I love those who test my patience or who do not extend love in return? What's up, youth? Who am I having a hard time loving right now? These are some convicting questions, and it's worth us asking ourselves those questions from time to time. And then lastly, second to last, he talked about how do we believe? Are we sacrificing truth in order to be relevant? Are we watering down or diluting what we believe in order to stay relevant in a world where people think we're irrelevant or extreme or outdated or unnecessary? Are we watering down our message? And then lastly, he reminded us that how we live will show us what we believe. The best way to prove or show what we believe is how we live. Man, conviction all around for me. But as we continue the series, I believe it's crucial to remember that the role of Savior is already fulfilled. The role of Savior is already fulfilled. That job title has already been taken by Jesus Christ. We don't need to fill that role. We are simply called to present the gospel in a loving way to people by meeting them where they are. And that starts, I believe, by being good listeners. So the title of my message this morning is The Art of Listening. The Art of Listening. I didn't mean to like mirror Art of War. I just, Art of Listening, because I think it really is an art. Becoming good faith Christians and actually living good faith, it starts out by growing in our ability to listen well. This topic of listening well, I'm pulling from chapter 6 through 8 in the book, but it also is seen in one of my favorite passages as well, which is James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak." Quick to listen, slow to speak. Unfortunately, our society has been completely opposite, right? Instead of being quick to listen, slow to speak, we're slow to listen, quick to speak. We all want to be heard. We all want to just say what we want to say. We all want to voice our opinions. Before one of us can even finish our sentence, we're like, no, this is what I believe, you're wrong. We don't even listen to what people are trying to say. Instead of listening to people, we just hear in order to respond to people. We are just thinking of our response. What are we going to say in response to what this person is saying? To this crazy idea this person is saying. How do we respond? My beautiful girlfriend's here in the back. And sorry to embarrass you, but we've been dating for 7 months or something like that. 7 months, yeah. So basically, I'm an expert on relationships. Like, 7 months, like, Dr. Phil, you know, that's me. If you need relationship advice, I'll give you some. But obviously, I'm kidding. But what I've learned from my relationship with Janelle, and also just in general about relationships, is that relationships hinge on communication. Any type of relationship, significant other, brother, sister, doesn't matter. Every relationship hinges on communication. And one thing I've learned about relationships, or some advice I've gotten about relationships, is sometimes you just shut your mouth and listen. This hasn't really been the case for our relationship, but I've heard in general, wives, I've heard them complain that husbands, instead of just listening to their bad day or what their sister did to them or what happened at the bank, husbands usually just go, well, here's what you do. Let me give you a solution. This is what you're supposed to do. And the wife is like, no, I don't care about your solution. I don't want to hear your problem-solving plan. I just want you to hear what I went through. I just want you to listen. I don't necessarily want a result. But ladies, women, that's how we're created. Men are problem solvers. We just want to fix everything. We're trying to come to a solution. That's what we have been created to do. And that's part of the reason why, instead of just working on my sermon and going to sleep earlier last night, I saw that my tenant's bathroom tub was leaking, so I decided I'm going to fix that leaky tub. And so I didn't get to bed till early in the morning last night. But because I'm a problem solver. I want to fix things. I don't want to just let that thing drip and waste money. You know, I'm also kind of a penny pincher, so I'm going to fix the tub, even if it takes me until 3 or 4 in the morning. But instead of trying to fix everything, sometimes men would do well if we would just listen, right? Just be a listening ear. Same thing with counseling. I took a crisis counseling class in Bible college, and the main thing that I heard from this class was counselors just learn to listen. Don't say any statements like, well, at least it wasn't as bad as this, or I understand what you're going, I know what you're going through. Never say those type of statements, even if you do know what they're going through. Even if it is like something, even if they are complaining about something that's not that big of a deal, we never say those things, because the most effective way to counsel someone is to just listen to them. Just let them talk. Let them process. Let their voice be heard. And so I believe it's the same way as a Christian. A good faith Christian is a good listener. Is someone who can listen well, who can actually hear what someone's saying, the feelings behind what they're saying, their emotions, any history that might lead to what they're saying, instead of thinking of how we're gonna respond. As I said, I think people, we want to be heard rather than learn to have an actual conversation. I think learning to have an actual conversation has been, that art has been missing in our society over the years. Many people can't just even talk, especially in Seattle, like in the West Coast, East Coast, everything's just go, 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 go. You know, maybe in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky, people will have conversations, but over here, no. You know, give me my Starbucks drink. You know, I work at Costco, so I'm like, what's wrong with the item? Okay, bye, see you later, next member, you know. Like, we don't talk, we don't have conversations. And before I have John show this video, this video I want to show you is a short clip of Senator Mark Rubio. He's sharing in front of the U.S. Senate a topic that I'm covering right now about listening well, about debating well. But before he shows that clip, this is not a political statement. Let's just leave it at that. This is not a political statement at all. I just like what he had to say. So, John, if you could play this short clip.
Here's why. Turn on the news and watch these parliaments around the world where people throw chairs at each other and punches. And ask yourself, how does that make you feel about those countries? Doesn't give you a lot of confidence about those countries. Now, I'm not arguing that we're anywhere near that here tonight, but we're flirting with it. We're flirting with it in this body, and we are flirting with it in this country. We have become a society incapable of having debates anymore. In this country, if you watch the big policy debates that are going on in America, no one ever stops to say, I think you're wrong, I understand your point of view, I get it, you have some valid points, but let me tell you why I think my view is better. I don't hear that anymore. Here's what I hear almost automatically, and let me be fair, from both sides of these debates. Immediately, as soon as you offer an idea, the other side jumps and says, the reason why you say that is because you don't care about poor people, because you only care about rich people, because you're this or you're that or you're the other. And I'm just telling you guys, we are reaching a point in this republic where we're not going to be able to solve the simplest of issues, because everyone is putting themselves in a corner where everyone hates everybody. Now, I don't pretend to say that I am not myself from time to time in heated debates outside of this forum. Been guilty of perhaps hyperbole, and for those, I'm not proud of it. But I got to tell you, I think what's at stake here tonight, and as we debate moving forward, is not simply some rule, but the ability of the most important nation on earth to debate in a productive and respectful way the pressing issues before us. And I just hope we understand that, because I have tremendous respect for the other chamber, and I understand that it was designed to be different. But one of the reasons why I chose to run for the Senate, and quite frankly to run for re-election, is because I believe that I serve with 99 other men and women who deeply love their country, who have different points of view, who represent men and women who have different views from the men and women that I may represent on a given issue, and who are here to advocate for their points of view and never impugning their motives. One of the things I take great pride in, and I tell this to people all the time, is the one thing you learn about the Senate is whether you agree with them or not, you understand why every single one of those other 99 people are here. Because they're intelligent people, they're smart people, they're hardworking people, they believe in what they're saying, and they articulate it in a very passionate and effective way. And I understand when I see my colleagues stand up and say something I don't agree with, I try to tell myself, look, I don't understand why they stand for that, but I know why they're doing it, because they represent people who believe that. And I am so grateful that God has allowed me to be born and to live and to raise my family in a nation where people with such different points of view are able to debate those things.
Thanks, John. And again, no political statement at all. I don't know if you remember, but a couple years ago, I'm sure you remember, with the presidential election, all the craziness in politics that's still happening today, you know, all the racial issues, social issues, all these things going on. All, like, I see on Facebook, everyone's posting this, everyone's posting that. I made sure to stay out of it. I actually hate politics, to be honest. Like, I can't stand politics. But that was the only thing I posted about politics, like, in all of these 2 years, because I really believe in what he had to say. Because it's not about taking sides. It's just, let's just have the debate. Let's just have the ability to just talk, to have a conversation. You say your opinion, I say mine. You know, maybe we don't end the conversation the way that we wanted to, but at least we get to be heard. At least we just debate. And he makes a clear statement, Senator Rubio makes a clear statement, that learning how to debate well is crucial to the well-being of a nation. He said we're the most important nation, I don't know about that, but to the well-being of a nation. And I would argue that it's important and crucial to our ability to be an effective witness, just the ability to debate. We don't have to end every conversation with us being right. We have to learn to be okay with not convincing someone in one conversation. Rarely does that happen. You know, one of the hardest things for me, because, you know, I still deal with some pride. I'm sure maybe some of you guys do too. I'm sure all of us do, right? But one issue of pride for me is I can't stand it when I leave an argument or a conversation and someone leaves thinking that they're right when I know that they're wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like, I despise letting that person walk away and be like, man, Sean, you think you're right, but you are so wrong, but you think you're right. And then letting them think that they think they're right. It's a whole thing. But sometimes as Christians, we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with people thinking they're right. Because again, it's not transactional, it's relational. The role of Savior is already filled. You know, we have the one truth. We have the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ. But we can't have a one-size-fits-all approach when we're trying to be a witness. Every person is an individual. Every person is unique. So we have to deal with it in a case-by-case scenario. What is this person dealing with? What's their background? Why are they saying the things that they say? Are they stubborn? Are they a little bit more teachable? Like, each person is different, so we have to approach people that way. We have to meet people where they're at. The authors of this book, The Good Faith, or Good Faith, David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, they sum up all of what I just tried to say in the past 10 minutes or so on page 82 in chapter 6. They say, in order to gain trust and credibility with those who are skeptical and to demonstrate our love for them, good faith Christians need to learn how to listen well. Good conversations don't begin with proclamations, but rather by meeting people right where they are. So how can we meet people right where they are? How do we know where to meet them? We can meet people where they are by being good listeners, as I said. And part of being able to listen well is being able to be unafraid of conflict, unafraid of being offended, having an unoffendable heart. We see this as we continue on to James 1. I'll start over on that verse, chapter 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Being slow to anger means we have to be okay with being offended. We have to be okay with being offended. A good faith Christian is unafraid of conflict. A good faith Christian is unafraid of conflict. One of my best friends, he's a non-believer, and he's a little bit more than a non-believer. He's probably the most most offensive guy you will ever meet. But he doesn't do this from a place of malice. He kind of thinks it's funny. He likes to press buttons, and he likes to get under people's skin. But he's one of my best friends, though. He's a non-believer. I can't repeat anything he says here in this church building. I wouldn't repeat it to some of you guys. He's very, very offensive. But he's one of my best friends, though. And I would like to think that my ability to stay unoffended when he says certain things about my race or religion or my job, I think that's been a witness to him. I think it shows him, like, hey, not every Christian is uptight and super ultra sensitive and hypercritical. Like, hey, some Christians can actually take a joke, even if it's a crude, bad joke that I would never say to anybody else. It's okay to be around people like that. Because in fact, when we do that, we're being more like Jesus. Because who did Jesus come to spend time with? Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, criminals, rebels. That's what Jesus came to do. In fact, all the people that he was the most mean to were religious people. So he came to sit with sinners. And by being unoffended and by being unafraid to face conflict head on, we can be more like Jesus by surrounding ourselves, maybe not surrounding ourselves, but being in the company of some people that, you know, may not be like us, that may not have the same views as us. Pastor Ben Dixon, he spoke a really good message on being unoffended. It's called Having an Unoffendable Heart. That's on our website, southever.org. So you can listen to that. But moving on, being slow to anger also means we have to be more comfortable with uncomfortable situations. More comfortable with uncomfortable situations. In other words, we have to face conflict, even embrace it. We can't avoid conflict. We have to face it head on. Now, I don't personally enjoy conflict. I'm not like a sociopath. I don't go around just like trying to fight with people all the time. Like, let's argue, let's debate, you know. It's not that I like doing that. But I've learned to not be afraid of conflict anymore. Like, I don't enjoy it. I don't thrive in it, but I'm not afraid of conflict. I don't shy away or I'm not scared of conflict because I don't have to end the conversation with me being right. That's okay if you think I'm wrong. You might even beat me in a conversation. A non-believer might have some points and I'm like, all right, you won. Like, I mean, you didn't really win, but in that conversation, you kind of got me. I had no response yet. I'll come back, though. You know, that's fine. Like, so what, right? So what if we're wrong for a moment? Conflict is okay. I think a reason why we're bad listeners at times is because we don't like the uncomfortable nature of conflict. We don't like that friction. We don't like having our beliefs tested. We just want everyone to just go along with what we believe. But I believe we can grow in a deeper relationship with others by facing conflict head on. Another quote from page 111. As marriage counselors Les and Leslie Parrott say, it's an odd name for two people in a marriage, Les and Leslie, conflict leads to intimacy. Most of us avoid conflict thinking life is easier without it. Yet our richest friendships and personal growth opportunities come when we step into the uncomfortable space of conflict. not when we evade it. If you can't face conflict, I mean, marriage may not last. Relationships may not last. Like, conflict, you have to go through it. It's a fact of life. We can't avoid it. So might as well face it, right? Learn how to be somewhat okay in it. But enduring conflicts, it also shows non-believers that we are authentic. It shows our authenticity because it shows that we are committed to our faith because we're willing to butt heads. It shows that we're dedicated to listen well and to be listened to because we're willing to go through the uncomfortable area of conflict. And it also shows that we see them as valuable enough to go through that uncomfortable situation. Hey, this person actually thinks I'm valuable enough to test their faith, to hear their views and to hear my views. You know, he's actually willing to have this conversation with me. I think that speaks a lot to people because I think a lot of us have just avoided those conflicts or difficult conversations. I know I have. As we listen well to a non-believer, face conflict head on, not avoid it, we're getting out of the way of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get in the way of the Holy Spirit because we don't want to, you know, have that situation with people. Or we avoid it. And so the Holy Spirit wants to work on somebody, but because we avoid that conflict, it doesn't happen. Who knows? But we get out of the way of the Holy Spirit. We allow Jesus to fulfill the role that he came to earth to fulfill, which is to be our Savior. The role of Savior is fulfilled. As I read these two chapters, 6-8, or three chapters, I kind of thought to myself, it seems like, I mean, it's good points. I believe and I agree with what the authors are saying. But it sounds like they just want us to have just good conversations. Like, just talk well. You voice your opinion. I voice my opinion. Okay, have a good day. See you later. I was like, but isn't there something more to that? And again, that comes back to the place of letting Jesus do his job. Let the Holy Spirit do what he does. Being good listeners, it opens the doors to so many things. It opens doors in general. It earns us a right to be heard. It makes us approachable. Because we listen well to somebody and we actually hear their opinions and we respond to what they're saying, we ask the right questions, right? We ask open-ended questions instead of yes or no questions. Because we do that, people feel that they can approach us. My friend that I told you about that's very offensive, he comes to me for advice sometimes. Maybe not about spiritual stuff, but about other stuff. He feels like he can approach me. He feels comfortable around me, even though what he says sometimes makes me uncomfortable. But then I just dish it right back with something else, so, you know. But it makes us approachable, and that's one very practical way for us to listen well to people. Ask open-ended questions. When they say something like, I don't like the way Christians do this, you say, how does it make you feel when they do that? Well, be a psychiatrist for a second, or a psychologist, whatever. But ask open-ended questions. Let them respond, because as they respond, they start to realize, oh, maybe I viewed it wrong because of this, or maybe this is what's motivating me to view God this way. It causes the pot to stir. So ask open-ended questions, and that will stir a good conversation. And then when the opportunities come for us to share our faith, because they will come, if we stay approachable and we ask open-ended questions, we are good listeners, the opportunities will come, then we can share our faith when the time is right. We don't just shove a Bible in the face. We share when the opportunity comes to us. 1 Peter 3:15, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. We got to be ready. It's like merging onto the freeway. You know, you just got to be ready to just go right on when the opportunity comes. Because sometimes you might miss it. Does this make sense so far? You guys follow me? And once again, this all works best in the context of relationship. Always has to be in the context of relationship. Being a good listener, it also strengthens our faith. It makes us stronger in what we believe. Because as we hear opposing views, some of those opposing views may be right. They may be something that we need to hear. When we hear those opposing views, we're able to learn about our areas of improvement. Hey, I hate the way how whenever I go to church, no one ever welcomes me. No one ever says hi to me. Like, I walk in, it's like I don't even belong. Then you think to yourself, oh, man, I should be better next time when a non-believer or a new person comes in. I should make sure they're welcome. Someone of a different race, someone of a different socioeconomic status. I should make sure that they feel welcome. It causes us to think of, how can I improve? Have I done that? Have I committed the same, you know, wrong acts that this person is complaining about? Maybe I can improve in this area. Not everything that people say is criticism. Sometimes they're begging for us to give them a solution. It strengthens our faith because we also hear difficult questions and points of view. One time at my old warehouse, I worked for Costco part-time, there was another guy there named Victor as well. Russian guy, I think, probably. But he was so smart. He knew so much about church history, so much about my faith, but he was an atheist. And he's schooling me. He's taking me to school. This is like, don't worry, I know everything now, Hal. Don't make that face. I know everything now. This is 4 years ago. I'm an expert now. But no. He's taking me to school. He's like, well, back then in 3 something AD when the council came together, like he's like saying all this. I'm like, oh man, I don't know any of that stuff. I had nothing to say. So what did it do? It caused friction in my heart. I was like, I need to learn this stuff. I need to learn the history of my faith. So when an opportunity came to take a church history class in Bible college, of course I jumped right in because I'm like, I need to know these things. Not so I can know more, but just it stirred up my own faith. It caused me to strengthen my faith. James 1, verse 2 to 4, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Needing nothing. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. We need to be tested. And lastly, being a good listener, also, it takes the pressure off of us. I said it multiple times. The role of Savior is filled. So when we listen well, the pressure comes off of us because it's not about coming up with the right answer or coming up with the right things to say. It's, let me just hear what this person is going through, their view, and then if Holy Spirit gives me something to respond with, I will. If not, at least they know they were heard. You know, it takes the pressure off of us. We're just beggars showing another beggar where the food's at, right? I think that's how the saying goes. Yeah, be a good listener. Show them where the food is at. We got food here, cookies after service. But listening well means we don't have to make something happen. We don't have to, you know, it takes the pressure off us, like I said. We don't have to make sure that our words are eloquent or elaborate. We can just keep it simple. We encounter Jesus the most in the context of relationship, and so will those that we're trying to reach. It has to be in the context of a relationship. You know, one of the things that bothered me the most, since you guys are here, you mind coming up? Or one of you? I'm going to wrap up. They weren't going to be in here, but they heard something was going down in here, so they came in. One of the things that bothered me most is when I see people standing on corners with big signs saying, God hates this type of person. Stop doing this or you're going to hell. And they do that in the name of Christ, right? We don't see as much of that in Seattle. But I actually did see it in Seattle at the Mariners opening game. I was with Janelle, and there's tons of people, thousands of people. It was like 15,000 people or something like that walking to the stadium. And then there's a guy with a megaphone and like three signs on this big pole, and he's all saying those types of things. And even as a Christian, I was like, I didn't even hear what he was saying. He was like, oh, 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 like, it's like Paul says, you know, it's just like a symbol, a gong, no love behind it. So it just doesn't, you know, it's forgettable. There's nothing significant about it. And I remember thinking, like, do you really think that's going to work? Like, what result do you think you're going to have doing that? Not to judge him, but it's not what we're called to do. We're not called to just say these soundbite statements and expect something to happen. Another time I watched this Christian documentary called Father of Lights, and the guy who's doing the documentary, he encountered someone doing the same thing. And he asked him, it was in Venice Beach, and he asked him, how long have you been doing this? And the guy says, oh, like 20, 30 years or something crazy like that. And so then the documentary guy asks him, how many people have come to Christ since you've been on this corner? He goes, I think one, like we walked him through the sinner's prayer and he said he would come back, but we didn't see him. But, you know, I'd like to think that Jesus did something, you know. One person in like decades, because there's no love behind it. There's no relationship behind it. He's just standing on the corner, you know. So it's so ineffective. And Instead of doing that, as good faith Christians, we're called to engage people in a human, but godly way also. And we can do this by really listening to people, actually listening to what they have to say, by being unafraid of conflict, facing it head on, not running away from it. And when we do that, we can get out of our own way, we can get out of the way of the Holy Spirit, and we can actually engage our culture in a real way, through actual conversations, and we can be the good faith Christians that this world needs us to be. So, I'm going to pray for us. We'll close a little early. Short and sweet. Father, we thank you for... We just thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for the grace that you have shown us all our lives. And that because of that grace, we can be gracious to others. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to become better listeners. To be better listeners, to not be afraid of conflict. That you would remind us when we're in a conversation to stop thinking of how we're going to respond, but instead listen to what someone is saying. I pray that you would bring each one of us people who will stir up our faith. Bring each one of us a non-believing friend so that we will be tested, so that we will be a good witness to that person. And if we have a non-believing friend in our lives, I pray that you would help us to be a better witness to them. I thank you for all that you're doing in our church. I thank you that you are spurring us on to good works, that you are convicting us of ways that we need to improve, but also giving us the tools to do that. So we pray for just a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit on each of our lives, that you would fill us afresh right now in Jesus' name. And we just thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, thank you guys so much. I really appreciate you giving me the opportunity. You didn't have a choice anyways, because you can't choose who speaks. But please fill out a Connect card if you haven't already. Thank you. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.